Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. We began this series about 4 weeks ago called Flip This Church, and we're kind of talking about the phenomenon going on in the culture, at least from a creative perspective, of house flipping and do-it-yourself projects. And, you know, that represents about 5%, I think, now of the U.S. housing market's about 200,000 houses a year that are being flipped. So what's going on is that Ellen is over here, and she's kind of giving us a visual illustration of a spiritual reality. It's that God wants to restore the value in you. That's kind of what, right, DIY house flipping is all about. You have to see something that's kind of out of repair, disrepair. You want to take something old and make it new. Well, God says the same thing to us. He says, behold, I make all things new, right? God comes along and he wants to take this image of God that's in us, that's been kind of marred and broken by sin, and to restore it. So we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation, and this week is the fourth church, I believe, in line there. It's the church of Sardis. Sardis was the wealthiest church in Asia Minor. They minted almost all of the coins in Asia, for Asia. They were minted there in Sardis. They also made the majority of the fabric that was used in that part of the world. All of that came from this little city that we're going to look at today. Jesus is going to be so clear with them. He's going to give them three things to talk about. And they're real simple. I'll give all three of them to you, then we'll talk about them throughout the message. But the first one is wake up. The second one is listen up. And the third one is dress up. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, you want to turn over to Revelation chapter 3, and we will start reading in verse 1. It says this, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." And the first thing that Jesus says to them is kind of weird. He says, you have a reputation for being alive, but really, you're dead. That's kind of a weird thing, right? You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And I was thinking about that this week, and it kind of made me think back to a comedian that was around in the 1980s. Now, I was just a wee little fella in the 1980s. I was so young, but Pastor Troy tells me what it was like. So back in the 1980s, there was a comedian named Andy Kaufman. I don't know if some of y'all remember him. I'll throw his picture up here for you. He played Lotka in the series Taxi. And he was known for these elaborate hoaxes that he would play on a more broad scale. Well, Andy Kaufman actually died at a very young age from lung cancer. No one knew he had it until right up at the point he kind of kept it hidden until he died. Well, because of that, many people thought that the whole thing was a hoax. I'll show you another picture of him, and these memes are out there everywhere. People to this day still think that the whole thing is a hoax, that Andy Kaufman is still alive, and like when he turns, I don't know, 70 or 80, he's going to come out and say, I fooled all of you for decades and decades. Now, I think he died in 84. In 2004, his family and friends got together, and they threw a welcome home Andy party 20 years after he died, thinking maybe this would bring in, he would show up for this, right? So all these years, Andy Kaufman has had a reputation for being alive, but in reality, he was dead. That's what God says about this church. You're gathering, you're getting together, you have this reputation for life, but in fact, what I see is death. So what does he say to him? He says, hey, wake up. The controversy in this passage, the difficulty in interpretation is this written to Christians who've just gotten a little sloppy, a little lazy and casual about their spiritual life, and they've kind of taken their foot off the gas? Or are these people who thought they were converted, but were never really Christians, never really converted in the first place? And like a lot of things, the answer is yes. There's probably some of both of those things that are going on in this church at Sardis. And the historical context, it really helps us. Whenever in the early 1900s, whenever archaeologists, they first started unearthing the ruins of Sardis, the main feature of the city, at least that they found a huge necropolis. Now, necros, their word for death. A necropolis was like a large cemetery, but built above ground. The city of Sardis sat on Mount Tumulus, and at the base of the mountain, they found the largest necropolis in the ancient world. I'll show you a picture of it. It looks like a bunch of caves that have been dug into the mountain where thousands upon thousands of people were buried above ground. So as they're doing their study in the history, they want to figure out, Sardis is not that big of a city. What happened? Why did they Why did they build this? Well, you think about Sardis. It's up on Mount Tumulus, and on three sides, it's sheer cliffs, and there's a land bridge that actually connects the city to a mountain, so it's very easily defensible. But twice in their history, 549 BC and 218 BC, the guards who guarded that land bridge, they fell asleep at their posts, the city was invaded, conquered, and again, hundreds and hundreds of people both times were killed, accumulating into thousands of people that they had to bury in these mass graves, this necropolis at the bottom of the mountain. So what the city decided to do was they decided to make a bigger deal out of this as a historical reminder to the people who would come, the generations who came after them, for it to be a reminder to them, this is what happens when people fall asleep at their posts. This is what happens when guards don't do their job, when they're not aware. So as God speaks to this city, he comes behind this historical reality and he says, this is you. This is you. Wake up. You know, the temple that was mainly where the god was mainly worshipped in Sardis was the god Sabaoth. She was the magna mantra of the gods. And so really, she was seen as kind of the mother god of all the gods. And I'll show you a picture. You'll see two pillars here of the temple of Sabaoth. She was known for resurrection, which would make sense in the context of the history of the city. But that little outcropping there that you see on the front, that little stone wall, that is the only Christian church that's ever been discovered in that part of the world. The original Christian church building, they attached it to this temple of this goddess Sabaoth. Obviously, when God says to them, you have fallen asleep, here is an obvious example. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because the same thing that happened at Sardis will happen to us if we don't remain aware. Just like Sardis needed to hear, wake up, you and I need to hear the same reality. 2,700 churches in the United States closed their doors last year. 2,700 times a small group of people got together and they said, you know what? It's too much for us. We can't do it. We give up. Now, why does that happen? Churches, they exist to do two things. Two things, real simple. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission. The Great Commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Great Commission to go throughout all the world and make disciples. And at some point, what happens in the life cycle of church? There is no more church at Sardis, right? Church at Sardis doesn't exist today. At some point, they closed up shop. At some point, they were done. Why? Because at some point in the life cycle of a church, what happens is that a church forgets about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The way we say it here is that we exist to draw life from God and to point others to him. That's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And if we ever stray, if we ever move off of those two realities, the exact same thing that happened to Sardis will be the exact same thing that happens to us. Our tendency is always going to be to look inside of this room. Our tendency is always going to be, and this is what happens in church life, is going to be, you know what? Let's just do things for us. Let's focus on the people that are inside this room instead of the people that are outside of this room. Let's focus on the people that we're trying to keep as opposed to the people that we are trying to reach, as opposed to the people that aren't here yet. And when we develop that mentality, it will be the beginning of the end for LifePoint. Like all other churches, we've got to wait. So God is saying to them, don't diminish the mission. That's the next thing there in your listening guide. If you're jotting down some notes as we go, don't diminish the mission. I'm going to throw a slide up here. It was developed by a guy named James Ingle, and it's called the Ingle Scale. And what you're going to see in the scale is he kind of mapped out the process by which someone becomes a Christian. And he says, if you go down there to like number one down there on the bottom, you start with somebody has no awareness of God at all. They move up, they take a step to some awareness of God. Right about there around number 10 is where they take that conversion step. And then after that, they'll continue to grow. And you look up there around 15 or 16 and they become a multiplying disciple. Now, the reason I throw that slide up there for you, I really didn't do it for you. I really did it for me this week as I looked at the Ingle scale, because it's a good reminder to me that I don't have all the weight and the pressure that I think that I have all the time when I talk about God's mission for us to make a difference in the lives of other people. What's really easy for me to do is to think, I've got to get somebody all the way from 1 to 16 in one conversation, right? That in one, just sitting down with them in an hour, I've got to explain everything. I've got to give them all the theology. I've got to get them through all the steps. And you know what? God doesn't call us to that. God calls us to engage him in the great commandment and to make investments in the lives of other people and to share at opportunities and just help people take steps along the way. Now, there are some miracle moments sometimes if you consistently do that where you get to take somebody from step 1 to step 10. Those are great moments. But there are also moments where you're just going to help somebody take one step forward in various ways, wherever they are, and help move them along the process of coming to know Christ. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. He says, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. You and I have the opportunity to take this faith, this gift that we've been given, share it with other people, invest in other people, try and make a difference in the lives of others. And as we do that, we put the results in God's hands, not in our hands. And listen, if you're not part of the mission, if you're not praying about the mission, if you're not engaging the mission, you're missing out on a big part of the joy of walking with God. Have you ever been around when somebody has woken up spiritually? Man, it is fun to be part of. This week, I got a text from Karen Upchurch. Karen and Ricky, they go to church here. And about four-ish or so years ago, the doctors told Ricky that he had contracted ALS. He had contracted Lou Gehrig's disease. And so after some time, after thinking through what they were going to do, they decided to leave Lewis Center and to move to Florida. They thought the climate would be better for the process of his disease, and so they moved to Florida. Well, they've since moved back. They were down there in Florida for about a year and a half. But this week, I got a text from Karen, and Karen sent me this picture. I'll throw it up here, and she sends me this picture, and she says, hey, do you recognize anybody in this picture? And so I scanned it, and I looked, and I said, oh, yeah, I know the guy in the middle. The guy in the back row in the middle, he's a friend of mine. His name is Jimmy Scroggins. He's the pastor of Family Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. And whenever Ricky and Karen, whenever they moved down to Florida, she said, listen, we don't know where to go to church. We're moving close to our family, but where do we go? And I recommended to them. I said, hey, I know Jimmy. He's a great guy. Why don't you check out Family Church? And so whenever they moved down there a couple of years ago, they went and checked out Family Church. If you guys will leave that picture up for just a minute, I want to read Karen's text to you that she sent to me. She said, you're right, that's Jimmy in the picture. My sister Katie and her husband Chris are on the far left end. They were baptized this morning at Family Church. You talk about miracles. She's been living in Florida for 17 years and didn't go to church. You told us about Jimmy's church whenever we went to Florida, so we went. We invited Chris and Katie to come with us, and when we moved back, they kept on going, and today they're being baptized. Isn't that incredible? And you know, so part of two things, part of the joy for me is, hey, I got to be a small part. I've just thrown a little water, right, on that seed, and just to be a little part of the process. But you know the bigger deal for me I thought about this week? I thought about Ricky, and his disease has progressed now. He spends a lot of time in a wheelchair. He was a strong military guy, bodybuilder, so, I mean, big, strong guy. His disease has progressed, and I wonder if Ricky ever sits there during the day and thinks, God, how in the world are you going to use this? Because, God, you promise that the worst things in our lives, that you're going to use them to glorify yourself and honor yourself. And I just wonder if Ricky ever thinks about that. And I wonder what Ricky thought whenever he looked at that picture. Because if Ricky doesn't have the disease that he has, he and Karen don't move to Florida. And if they don't move to Florida, Chris and Katie don't start going to Family Church with them. And their eternity is forever shaped differently. Listen, you and I cannot diminish the mission. God gives us the opportunity to invest in others and speak into others' lives. And the moment that you and I say, you know what? I've served enough. I've shared enough. I've invited enough. I've spent enough time. At the moment we collectively as a body begin to have that mentality and we begin to say, you know what, we're just going to do things that we like, our preferences, and we're gonna deify our preferences because that's the way we like it, is the moment that we do the same thing. That's the moment we begin the same slide as the church at Sardis. So Jesus says to them, wake up. Now the question is, how do we maintain that missional mentality? That's the second idea that he gives them. We'll pick it back up in verse 3, and we're going to read 3 and 6. It says this, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Over and over again to all these churches, you've noticed that common theme. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So not just wake up, but listen up. You know, Jesus says to them, listen, you need to hear what I'm saying to you. Listen up. I think one of the most difficult things, if we're being honest about being a Christian, is to hear God's voice. So many people struggle to say, man, I don't know what God wants me to do. I've got this critical decision. I've got this thing that's facing me that's tough, and I could go this way, I could go this way, and I don't know what God is saying to me. You know, in John 10, Jesus makes a pretty amazing statement. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, sheep are notoriously dumb animals, right? Sheep have one keen sense. They hear really, really well. It's the only thing they're good at. As a matter of fact, shepherds would bring their flocks together at night because one shepherd couldn't create a perimeter to keep them safe from the wolves. So shepherds would get together, bring their flocks together so one shepherd could be here and one shepherd could be here and one shepherd could be here. Well, the problem is you mix up all the sheep. How do you know which sheep are yours? It was real simple. In the morning, one shepherd would stand here, and one shepherd would stand here, and one shepherd would stand here, and they all had distinct calls. And they would all start calling about the same time, and these sheep would go here, and this shepherd's sheep would come to him, and this shepherd's sheep would come to him, because sheep are great hearers. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. How do we do that? How do we hear God's voice? There are 4 ways that God speaks normatively in the New Testament. He speaks through his word, he speaks through prayer, he speaks through other believers, and he speaks through your circumstances. Those are the 4 ways that God speaks normally. Now listen, God is God. He can speak however he wants, whenever he wants. But when you read the New Testament, those are normally the ways that God speaks. And so as you and I approach situations and circumstances and we see those 4 things start to line up and point like an arrow in one direction, and we say, okay, I see that in God's word. I sense it's right in my prayer time. My circumstances point that way and other believers are confirming it. Okay, then I can say with as much clarity as I have, this is what God wants me to do. And you can take that step. I think for a lot of us, that is just hard for us. We try and figure, we look for, you know, a song on the radio. Oh, the song play. Well, that must mean I'm supposed to do this, right? We look for a license plate when we're driving or something like that. And we just make it way too complicated. So what if this week you prayed this prayer? God, I stink at listening. Will you speak to me so clearly that I know that it's you? Now, listen, that's not the situation where you can just remove yourself from the process. You can't just pray that and then go on about your business and do whatever you want to do. I think for a lot of us, when it comes to listening, we try to listen to God with earplugs, right? I put these earplugs in, and I can still hear a little bit, but everything's muffled. And for a lot of us, we move so fast. We run at such a pace. We don't take that. Everything I think that God is trying to say to us, it gets all muffled. Jesus says, listen up. Take your earplugs out. Carve out a little bit of space in your life for my word. Carve out a little bit of space in your life to engage with other believers. Carve out a little bit of space to pray and to listen. And as you do, you become more connected and responsive to what God wants to do. Wake up, listen up. And then he tells us the why in going back to verses 4 and 5. Yet, you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, one of the difficult things about talking about Revelation is sometimes you run into this kind of coded language. And Jesus says to them, here's what's going to happen. You need to walk with me in white, and I will never blot your name out of my book. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, the last thing that he's going to tell them, wake up, listen up, dress up. That's what he says. He's going to dress up. Now remember, most of the fabric in Asia Minor was made here in Sardis. This would have completely made sense to them. And he says to them, he says, here's what's going to happen. If you're going to love me, you're going to walk with me. You're going to walk with me in white. Now, in their culture, white meant it was a symbolic of a pure relationship, of a kind of a covenant kind of love relationship. So in our context, think about marriage, right? When we think about covenant relationships and love relationships, so think about marriage. Angie and I, we've been married for, I think, 4 years. And right towards our four-year anniversary, I had gotten asked to speak at a collegiate retreat in a place called Toledo Bend, Louisiana. So I was going to go up there and speak, and like a dummy, I scheduled it right close to our anniversary. So I came up with a bright idea. I'll just take Angie with me, right? So Angie's going to go with me. We're going to go speak at this retreat. So I called ahead because I found out they had a little spa there, right? So I was going to figure out a way to surprise Angie and get her in for the spa treatment. So I called ahead, and I talked to the lady on the phone. And I said, hey, I'd like to sign my wife up for the one-hour spa treatment. And she said, well, okay, what would you like? What treatment? I didn't know there were options. Give me the options. And she's like, well, we have the Swedish treatment, we have the hot rock treatment, and we have the therapeutic massage treatment. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, which one do you recommend? And she's like, oh, I recommend the therapeutic. And I'm like, well, my wife needs some therapeutic, so let's sign her up, right? Hour long, whatever. And she said, okay. She said, we have two. I think she called them clinicians on our staff here that can take care of your wife. The first one is Greg, and Greg is a lie, so we don't want Greg. I do not want Greg. She said, well, the second one's Wendy. I said, we want Wendy. That's who we want. No Greg. We want Wendy, right? So we got the whole thing set up, and I snuck in, got some roses, got some flowers when we got down there. So I kind of surprised her with the spa treatment, and I gave her the flowers. And she was just, you know, she got happy and excited, and she looked at me, and she said, she's like, you didn't have to do all this. And you know what I said to her? I said, honey, it's my job. I'm your husband. Every now and then, I'm supposed to do something nice for you. So I figure we've been married 4 years. No, I didn't say that. That's the wrong answer, right? No, I think I wrote her a little note. I said something like, this side of heaven, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Like, ding, 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 right? That's the right answer. So let me ask you, do we step into marriage with the idea that it's just obligation? I'm going to be nice to you because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what the Bible says. I'm the husband. I'm supposed to spend a little money every now and then to make you. Is that why we get married? Is that why we do this? Is it just a sense of like of duty, right? That we're going to be like, yeah, okay, I'll do it because that's what. No. We do it out of a sense of love, right? It's out of a sense of covenant that we stepped into. Listen, do you think that God sent his one and only son to die for you so that you could wake up on Sunday morning and go, oh man, I gotta go to church? Do you think he sent Jesus to die on the cross to suffer an excruciating death so that you could wake up in the morning and go, oh, I gotta squeeze a little prayer time in. Doggone. Maybe I can get it in while I'm drinking my coffee while I'm on my way driving. I think God, and listen, I don't want to speak for God. I don't want to speak for him. But if I'm God, if I'm sitting in his seat, I'd say, you know what? Just keep it.
keep your prayer. I didn't send my son to die for you so that you could live some sort of life of religious obligation and duty like you have to, like I'm twisting your arm behind your back, that you have to spend time with me. You have to live out the Great Commandment, and you have to fulfill the Great Commission. If you live it like that, just keep it. See, God says to these people at Sardis, wake up. You have this reputation of life, but you're dead. God says, I want you to really live. I want you to know what it's like to love deeply in intimacy and to walk with me and to live out the mission on the good days and on the bad days and on the tough days for you to trust me. And as you trust me, you see that you get to invest in other people. A lot of times in the most difficult moments, you make the greatest difference. And when you do that, you get to see my honor and you get to see my glory. And what's going to happen is that I see you differently when you really know me. You see, I know me. I'm a capital S sinner, broken, right? I know me. I have a very healthy sense of depravity about my life. And I am sure that God looks down at me sometimes. And he's like, man, there's Dean, my dumb little sheep down there. But you know what the word says? The word says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. He's a dumb little sheep down there, and I know he's messing up a lot, but don't look at him. You've got to see Dean through me. And you see Dean through me, you see him dressed in my robes. And you see him dressed in white and purity because Dean is in me. You can't see him for what he is. You've got to see him for what he will be someday. You see it? So we get to walk in intimacy and love with the Father. And what happens? This is so great. God says, and I will never take your name out of my book. In their community, they had this thing called roll call. They had a festival in Sardis once a year. And all the people in the town would gather, and they would call out every family name. And they would name your inheritance. But now, if during the year, if you committed a crime, sometimes when persecution moved significantly for being a Christian, they would take your name out of the roll call, which meant you lost your inheritance. So once you think about being a Christian in Sardis, and maybe you've lost everything, and God says to you, I will never take your name out of my book. I don't know what they're doing in the book in Sardis, but when I call roll in eternity, when I call roll, your name is in my, no matter what you've done, no matter what you did years ago or yesterday, if you are in me, if you are walking and there's fruit in your life, there's evidence that you are in me, your name will never be taken out of my book. It is the joy of the Christian life to live out the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. If you're not, you're missing out. Now, one of my good friends, a guy named Jeff Christofferson, he leads our national network of churches, the church planting emphasis. We plant nationally about 1,500 churches or so a year, and he gets to be the leader of that. Well, his parents, Jeffrey and Helen Christofferson, they grew up in Canada. They were not Christians. They had just gotten married. They went out on a date night. They were going to go to a movie. And this is back mid-1960s. Only two movies were playing that night in Saskatchewan at the movie theater. And one of them was called The Restless Ones. It was about a young couple. So they decided they'd go see this movie. What they didn't know is that this movie, The Restless Ones, was produced by the Billy Graham Association. So they go to the movie, and at the end of the movie, the young couple, they commit their lives to Christ. Well, as they are committing their lives to Christ in the movie, Jeffrey reaches over, and he grabs Helen's hand, and he squeezes it as if to say, this is us. Movie's over. Credits start to roll. As they do, the lights come up real quick. There's a 40-something-year-old businessman sitting on the front row of the movie, stands up, faces the crowd, and he says, just want to thank everybody for coming tonight. If you would like to make the same decision as the young couple did to follow Christ, I'm going to be up here. I'm going to be up front. Feel free to come down and talk to me. I'd love to help you with that decision. That's all he says. Turns around, sits down. Well, Jeffrey is a man of few words, right? And that was scary to him. So they weren't going to talk to the 40-something-year-old businessman. They go out into their car, sitting in the parking lot of that movie theater. They hold hands. They pray to receive Christ. They raise two kids. One of them leads the National Network of Churches. I mentioned him to you. The other was a daughter. She becomes a missionary in Chile for years and years and years. Well, about 30-something years later, so fast forward up to the 1980s, the Billy Graham Association decides they're going to do a crusade in Saskatchewan. So they ask the local churches to send volunteers to come. So the churches make the all call. Of course, Jeffrey and Helen are going to go try and help out. So they go to the meeting. Well, the guy stands up at the meeting and he says, hey, here's how we're going to start. I just wonder if there's anybody in the room who's been positively affected or maybe Billy Graham has had some sort of influence in your life. Jeffrey's a man of few words. He doesn't like talking, but he's got a big lump right there in his throat, and he knows he should say something. So he says, well, here's what happened. And he explains their story, how they came to know Christ about 30 years ago in the movie theater, through the movie, blah, 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 blah. Whenever he's done sharing, he sits down. The room's kind of quiet, waiting for somebody else to share. All of a sudden, elderly gentleman steps up, shuffles up towards the front of the room. People think he's going to go out in the hallway to go to the restroom. But instead of turning to go out to the hallway to the restroom, he turns toward the crowd, comes down the aisle, gets right in front of Jeffrey. And he says, he's hard, a little bit hard of hearing, thank you for sharing. He said, I'm the businessman who paid to put that movie on in the theater 30 years ago. I was the guy on the front row that stood up that night and asked if anybody wanted to pray to receive Christ. He said, you know what? Not one person came and prayed to receive Christ with me after we showed those movies. And until today, I never knew it made any difference at all. Thanks for sharing. He shuffles off back to his seat. Listen, our community is slam full of Jeffrey and Helen Christophers. You don't have to take them from 1 to 16. You engage God. You love God in the context of the Great Commandment. And you step in whenever he gives you opportunities. When you say, God, I stink at listening, but if you speak, I'm going to listen. I'm going to respond. That's a scary prayer to pray. But whatever God you call me to, and you step into people's lives, and you see people's lives begin to change, and the joy of Christianity begins to grow in you, and then you see more opportunities, and you step in more. Why would we do that? Why would? That is the joy of what God has given to us, because he sees us in the lens through the context of Christ. So God says, wake up, Life Point. Wake up. You have this reputation that you're... Don't just have the reputation. Live life. I see you through my son. You got nothing to lose. I will never take your name out of my book. Now, maybe you're here today. And maybe you're like Jeffrey and Helen. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you drove by. I don't know how you got here today. But I'll tell you this, I believe that you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. And God has brought you here today to call you to himself through the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus on the cross, to give you a life that is full of meaning and joy and purpose that will last forever. It doesn't matter what you did years ago or yesterday. God wants to restore the value in you. If you've never taken that step, I'd love to help you do that right now. Let's pray together. God, we lay ourselves in front of you, and we want to say that we love you, that we need you, that you're our hope. And God, I pray for anybody who's here this morning, anybody who's here who would say, you know what, I need to take that same step that Jeffrey and Helen took. Lord, I pray that they will respond to you and the grace and the mercy that only you can give. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you and you want to take that step this morning, I'm going to pray up here, and you can pray with me right there in your seat if you want. You don't have to say the words exactly like I say them. You can pray your own prayer if you want to. But if it helps you, just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming and giving your life for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you that you make all things new. And Jesus, today I'm putting my life in your hands. I want you to be in charge of it. I want you to lead it. Thank you for this salvation gift. Now we're just going to stay in that spirit, in that posture of prayer. But the scripture says that when you take that step, that you let somebody else know you've done that. So I'm just going to ask that you would give me the privilege, the honor of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step just by raising your hand. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point at you or ask you to speak. But would you do that right now? You say, man, this was my morning. This was my day. Just slip your hand up. Thank you. All the way there in the back. Thank you. Just thank you. You can put them up and take them right back down. Thanks. Yeah. Great. And then, God, I pray for us as a church. Lord, I pray that we will be awake and aware, that we will not fall asleep at our posts. That, Lord, the occasion of spiritual death would not fall on us, the other people that are close to us and around us, that we wouldn't miss the opportunities. But, God, that we would engage you in love and engage you in mission. And anything, God, that's slowing that down, anything that's stopping that, God, I pray that you will speak to us. I pray we'll take our earplugs out, that we'll listen well, and that we will respond well. God, those moments where we get that big lump in our throat, I pray, God, we'll take the opportunity to speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what? There were a number of people that raised their hands today that they prayed to receive Christ. So I tell you what let's do. Let's just encourage them, right? Just made the greatest decision that they will ever make. Mm-hmm.